I speak Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You may be seated for a little while, if you can. Hallelujah. My son started talking. Well, I had glasses up here. Now I've got two pair. Sometimes I need glasses so I can see what I'm saying. And so that I can read the scripture today. I'm just waiting upon the Lord. I have a message prepared. I have a message in my heart, a message in my Bible, a message in my notes. I want God to be glorified. If you would like to go to our website and listen to our teachings on the website on prayer, it's become a theme for 2024. There's a lot of little cliches. I remember it's going to be great in 88. 88 came and went, and from what I can recall, it's a long time ago, but it wasn't all that great in 88. It's going to be fine in 89. Well, 89 came and went, and I don't recall it being so fine. I recall the same battles, the same attacks of the enemy. I didn't see a revival around the world. I would love to have seen that, but it wasn't great in 88. It wasn't fine in 89. Amen. You just go on and on. But I did see something that I really appreciated. Someone said it to me here. Expect more in 24. Amen. So I like that. But the only way I can expect more in 24 is if we can pray effectively. Because nothing's going to change without intercession, without the intercessory prayers of God's people. Nothing is going to change. We kind of got off the track of where it says in the old covenant, if my people which are called by my name, those are the people with the power. Those are the people with the privilege of intercession and have the power that's released through intercession. Don't expect the world to change because, there's just going to be some sovereign move of God without intercession. God has chosen to work with us, to work through us. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves. I believe that humbling of ourselves involves fasting. I believe fasting and prayer go together to see mighty supernatural things occur. Demons are not just cast out because Christians have divine authority to use Jesus' name. In fact, people tried to use the name without divine authority, and seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and it didn't work. They were out of work, obviously, and they decided, we've seen some Christian apostles casting out devils. There's a whole lot of people with the devil in them. We got a lucrative business here of being devil caster outers, exorcist, if you please. So they tried it. They tried it. It didn't work well, did it? It didn't turn out well for them. They knew the formula. They knew about Paul and his authority. They certainly knew about Jesus and his authority. And when they really came upon somebody that was really seriously possessed of the devil, a real demonic possession, and that's different than a lot of stuff we've seen and heard of. When he came upon the real deal, they used the formula. I adjure you in the name of Jesus, mighty authority in the name. Whom Paul preacheth. We're going to have a double insulation here to make sure, we do this right. Paul did it. Jesus did it. So in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth, I adjure you, come out. And the devil is laughing at all of this illegal use of his name and this illegal authority they thought they had that they did not have. And he said, I know Jesus. I recognize his authority. I know him. If he was doing this, no contest.
Who are you?
Who are you? I know Paul. If he was doing this, no contest. But who are you? And then that supernatural power of all those demons, I don't know how many was in him, but came into play. And he left them beaten, bleeding. I think he tore their clothes off from the connotation of the scripture. Naked and wounded. Thank you. Naked and wounded. Now that's pretty embarrassing when a bunch of guys team up on it. One person with a demonic possession, and the devil just said, you don't have any authority. You don't have any power over me. In fact, all of you couldn't hold me. Remember the demoniac of the Gadarenes? The chains couldn't hold him. Ropes couldn't bind him until Jesus came on the scene. But there has to be authority. Child is often casting himself into the fire because he's demon possessed. He sees a fire burning. He jumps right in it. He gets burned and they have to pull him out. He's demon possessed, and his daddy brings the child to the disciples for deliverance. They couldn't do anything at that point. They could not do anything at that point to help that child. Even the close disciples of Jesus, the apostles to be, they couldn't cast him out. So he came to Jesus, and now he has doubt in the power of God, the presence of God, the will of God even, to deliver, because the failure had come. I think if there's a failure in the New Testament church of the 21st century, it's failing. We live beneath, as one preacher put it, we live beneath our privilege of power. We're living beneath our privilege of power. Behold, I give you power. It's delegated power. But it is power. I give you power over all, not some, not most, not 99%, but over all of the power of the enemy and of the devil. We have that power. I believe that power is released not only in the command that we have in Jesus' name, but also praying in Jesus' name. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. In my authority. The disciples were discouraged, and they watched Jesus, and they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? He said, Lord, I believe. But see, the doubt has come in. He called it unbelief. I would lean to more toward doubt. He was believing. He had faith in God and people of God that may have authority to help him. But now, since that has failed through the disciples, he comes directly to Jesus. He says, Jesus, will you help my son? He said, you believe. He said, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Unbelief biblically throughout the scriptures, just knowing truth and denying it and turning your back on it. Doubt is pretty common. Peter doubted when he got out of the boat. He had strong faith when he jumped out of the boat. But when the storm got worse, he doubted. And when he doubted, he began to sink. But Jesus came and lifted him right back up. God will help you with your doubt. So this man is getting ready to get some help for his doubt. But he was forthright and he was honest. I believe, but now there's doubt. Help me with my unbelief. If it's required that I believe, help me to believe. You see, God helps us. He sees in our heart the will to do those things we're having trouble with. Grace will kick in. I'm glad grace can kick in at that time. He will help us with our doubt. He will help us with our fear. He will help us with everything that we need. Now, I'm going to deviate just a moment here and try to find our way back. But let's go back to Peter. They're in a storm. Jesus said, I'll meet you on the other side. They get in a boat to go to the other side. Not uncommon for a storm, for nature to be stirred up, if you please. there was a storm. There was a whirlwind, better known as a tornado twister, that smote the four corners of the house where Job's children were, and it fell in on them because the devil had access and said, let me take all those things from him that you blessed him with, and he'll curse you to your face. And he said, you know, and folks, don't worry too much, because God said of Job, now we know this was short of sins forgiven in New Testament salvation, but he said, if you consider my servant Job a perfect man. I don't think any of us in this room have to worry that we're going to be used. Can everybody say amen? We're probably not going to be used as an example. I have not arrived there yet. I can't stand and be perfect, but I can be perfectly committed to obey him and to serve him and to please him. And in that area, I'm perfect. Praise God. But I fall short. And I would suggest that you do too. Here's what, well, no, let me give you a scripture, because you, that's just a suggestion. Let me, that's, you know, my opinion. Let me give you biblical opinion. If we say we have no sin at all, never, ever, ever, we are disingenuous. No, no, we lie. Look at somebody and say, we lie. We lie and do not the truth. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just. This is true. He's justified. How can he be faithful to forgive us and be justified as a righteous judge at the same time? He can only do it if our sins have been judged in Jesus. And on that basis of mercy and grace, he can forgive us. That's why the Bible said, be kindly affectionate to one another, forgiving one another. Why do we need to forgive one another? Why would we need, if we're all such perfect Christians, such perfect friends, such perfect neighbors? Thank you for the oh me's. We're not there. We can't be perfect. If I have to be perfect to befriend someone, unfriend me now. You know, I'm not on Facebook, but just get it over with. Let's be done with it. Let's don't have any expectations that are above my ability to meet them. I can't do that. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to falter. I'm not going to fail, because he's able to keep what I've committed to him. Amen. By the grace and mercy of God. Bring him to me. God is willing to work with us on this. Bring him to me. So he brought the kid to Jesus. Might have been probably a young man. And he cast the devil out of him. And the devil was so entrenched in him. It's amazing that a spiritual entity, or a number of spiritual entities in a person, indwelling them, can actually hurt them physically. On the way out, they tore him. Something on the inside of him began to bleed. Now you see, the Bible, that's why the church needs power. We got the programs. We got the best programs in the world for church growth and visitation, and they're all good in their place, but they cannot replace the power and the anointing and the authority of Jesus' name. They cannot replace that. There's no there's nothing we can do short of that to see victories, real victories, because our argument is not with flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. We used to sing the song, I'm going up where? Where am I going to do battle? In high places. Hallelujah. And the rulers of the darkness of this world. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. You're going to have it, and you're going to have to implement it, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, having done all to stand. and then pray. It's all released in that arena of battle. Praying for me with all prayer and supplication, and for all saints that utterance may be given unto me. The average pastor, I work with a pastor's organization, get to minister to pastors sometimes, and now I'm old enough for them to take me seriously. Amen. Because they know if I've made it this far, I have a 60-year marriage, 61, in May the 18th. I'm already got it on my calendar. I think I'd better put it on the other calendar too at this point in time. Amen. I dare not forget. 61 is a big deal. We're going to Mickey D's, tell them to supersize everything. Because nothing is too good for my fox. Smoking Fox is her Indian name. Anyway. It's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. I haven't changed, right? I'm the same old, same old. I've never seen so many people intimidated by somebody with the real, genuine joy of the Lord in this messed up world like it is. The Democrats can't take my joy. I'm sorry. They upset me. Make me want to kick something. Not my dog. You know, I love my dog. Amen. But they can't take my joy, because my joy is above. It's transcendent of those circumstances of this old fallen world. Now I'm getting political. Here's the question must be asked. This question of power and prayer and authority. The disciples saw a complete deliverance of that young man. But this entity in him tore him on the way out of him. Now there's nothing in Stephen King. There's nothing in the horror movies that seems so beyond possibility that isn't real in that realm. And yet the church is trying to overcome that kind of hierarchy of demonic forces with programs. Pre-planned. Read the bulletin and go on back to the house and do something worth something. Because it's all right there in the bulletin, and it's going to come off just like the bulletin reads it. At a gnat's eyebrow of 12, everyone is looking at their watch. Because it has been timed to stop at that moment. The church is weak. I'm going to quote this preacher. The church is weak and anemic because she lives below her privilege, and I'm going to add the responsibility of power. Of power. Of power. The average pastor doesn't do battle for souls before preaching on Sunday morning. There's no entering in to a kind of warrior praying like Ephesians 6 is talking about. There's no need. Why? Because I'm good at it. I'm really good at it. I'm good at making an outline. I know exactly where to insert a sentimental story to move people. I'm good at it. And we're so good at it. The average preacher, according to the one of the Barna or one of the other credible polls, the average pastor prays 15 minutes a week. 15 minutes of prayer. 15 minutes. There's no time for intercession. There's no time to spend time in the presence of the Lord, seeking Him. There's no time to intercede for the nation. We can complain about it, but we're not interceding for it. Pray for kings and authority, because their decision is going to affect your life. Pray for them. How do we pray for some of these crazy people? Amen. How do we pray for the man that sits in the Oval Office? You know how I pray? I pray, Lord, when he walks in that office, let him sense the fear of God. Because this is a nation established under God. I can't make him feel that. And obviously, most of them don't feel that. But some of them did. Some of them felt the weight of responsibility to answer to God for how they guided this nation. Now that's gone. Just your constituents following the flow of the world, following the trends of the world. If we don't get back to some kind and semblance of power and authority in the Church of Jesus Christ, the devil, who is executing his limited authority, the God of this world, is relentless, blinding the minds of men and women, lest they see the glory of the gospel and come to Christ. He's relentless. And that's why the Bible is very clear. Though we are in the flesh, I don't mean in the flesh spiritually speaking, letting the flesh rule, but we're in the body, in other words. We do not war according to the flesh. There's nothing in our innovative ideas, there's nothing in our programs, there's nothing that we can do that brings any effect over in that spirit realm. The prince of darkness is still ruling. Nothing we can do about it. Just like the disciples, till they understood spiritual authority, they had no authority and they could do nothing against these spiritual realms. Though we are in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Where is that stronghold? It's in the mind of the unbeliever. It's in the mind of the lost. They're blinded. The God of this world and all that hierarchy that he has of demonic forces has blinded the minds of men. So when we're trying to mentally, intellectually convince someone that can't see what we're saying. They can hear our argument and we can be theologically trained and correct, but they can't see their lost condition and they can't see the glorious offer of salvation. Because the God of this world and this entire world, the entire world without exception, is under his direct influence. The whole world, the scriptures teach, lies in wickedness. You know what that means in the Greek? How it connotates? Lies under the direct influence of the evil one. And this evil one, the little g, God of this world, has blinded the minds of men. And what have we got? We've got all kinds of ways. We got the Roman road. We got all these roads. But unless the scales fall off of the eyes, no matter what we say, how true it is, how sincere we are, we don't see the change. I prayed for my son grew up in church, my oldest son. He's with the Lord now, as you know. He knew all of this stuff. He knew it up here. He had it all here. He had it down. He knew the way of salvation. He knew who is the Savior. He did not doubt the Bible and its authenticity, but he never truly saw what it was saying or what we were saying. I remember when he first began to see, the blind eyes, blinded, begin to see his lost condition. He played in a band and he said it was summertime in the motel they were staying. They were playing in the lounge of a motel. They give him a room. He said everybody had went back to the room and they were already doing drugs and stuff. I don't know how much he did or didn't. I just know he was involved with all of it. And he went back to the room and said it was, they had heated up something on the stove, and the stove was on, and the air was off. He said it felt like it was over 100 degrees in that room. But they were too out of it to even notice. It was so stifling. And he said, you know, I knew all the right things, and I knew all of this is wrong. But he said, when I walked in that room, it was like a light bulb came on. A light bulb came on. Where? Right here. Right here. The blinded mind. And he said, I thought in my heart, in my mind, I don't belong here. I don't belong in this. I don't belong in this. This is, that's when I believe. At that point, God began to draw him. He began to see. Remember the man who wrote the song, I Saw the Light? I saw the light, no more in darkness, no more night. But when he died, addicted, if it's the same man who wrote the song, country music singer, Hank Williams, it is said that he said, ain't no light, ain't no light, ain't no light. That's why at the end of our broadcast, I often say it over and over again, don't go deeper into the darkness. The God of this world has blinded the minds of men. Don't go deeper into the darkness. Run to Jesus. Run to the light. Because every time you hear the message and you don't heed the message, you go deeper and deeper and deeper into the darkness. I prayed and interceded for my son every day. I bound him to my heart. The day after he went to heaven, and he did go to heaven, and he did come full circle to Christ, said, I'm going to beat you home, Dad. And I said, no, you're not. That's not how it works. He said, Dad, I'm going to beat you home. I said, that's not how it works. No, it isn't. I'm praying for you to be healed. He wasn't looking for healing. He's looking for home. Everything shifted. Your mama led her to Christ. She grew up in a Christian home. If there was a Christian home, that was it. Amen. Hallelujah. They not only prayed over you, they'd give you a good whooping too. To help you to obey. Amen. Amen. Now, evidently they didn't read Dr. Spock's book. Your mama grew up in a Christian home, Christian influence, probably went to church from time to time. But she didn't see it. But when she finally saw it, oh, she accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And when you got concerned about her, because she wanted to go be with her people. She was looking home, home, home. I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm going home. Don't get too technical about heaven. I don't care about the streets. I don't care about the gates. I care about Jesus and my loved ones that are there. I'm going home. And when you were deeply concerned, as you should be, and emotional, you know what she said to her? Get a grip! Did she not? Get a grip! I'm going home. Quit fretting. I'm going home. There is a home for the believer. Amen. Hallelujah. Heaven is home. It's not just a surreal place somewhere up in the cosmos. There's a city. There's a river. There's a tree of life. There's children playing in the streets. Praise God, and angels praising God.
Hallelujah.
I raise a hallelujah. My son used to ask me questions about heaven. But when God prepared him to go home, he didn't ask me any more questions about heaven. He didn't talk about heaven. He didn't use the name heaven. He used the name home. Dad, I'm going home. I'm going to beat you home. I'm going to beat you. Well, he used it for heaven. I'll beat you to heaven. I'm ready to go home. And he was. He had the perfect peace. Everything shifted from this world to that world. I remember interceding for him through all of those years when the devil would come and say, he'll never see what you're saying. He knows it. He knows it well enough to put up an argument when the music in church became more like the music of the world. I don't mean it wasn't happy and upbeat. I'm talking about it just became polluted with that if you don't listen closely, sometimes the lyrics got so vague you couldn't tell a rock and roll song from whatever was being sung. And you couldn't tell by looking at the people singing it. And he was upset about that because he knew this is holy stuff and you shouldn't treat it any other way. He knew it all, but when he saw it, he immediately came to Jesus and got that peace. I remember the day after he passed away on a Sunday. And I remember a Monday morning getting up, and my first thought that came to my mind, because I bound him in my heart, I'm going to pray every day of my life, I'm going to wrestle in the spiritual realm for his soul. I've got my armor on. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I don't just have it on. I know where and how to utilize it. Amen. 15 minutes of prayer won't cut it. Once a week before a Sunday morning sermon, after we're cramming Saturday night, preparing the message, trying to get some kind of inspiration when we haven't been yielded and surrendered to God throughout the whole week and polluted with all the things of the world, and suddenly we're going to be relevant on Sunday morning. Listen, I learned a long time ago, but I have to revisit it. It's more important to prepare the messenger than the message. If you prepare the messenger, he'll give you the message. He'll give you the message, and it'll burn in your heart. It'll burn in your soul. I got up to intercede for him, and then it hit me. He's home. He's safe. The devil can't hurt him. The devil can't tempt him. His body will never be sick anymore. He's not in danger of hell and damnation. There's no urgency of prayer. There was until he got right with God, really right with God, right enough to look death in the eye and say, it's all right. You're just a doorway to my home. Praise God. I'll tell you, I've seen Christians that have been in church for years that didn't want to turn loose of this little fragile, short life. But my son was, he was anxious. Like, I mean, he was the epitome of the Apostle Paul, not the Apostle Paul, but the epitome of that kind of comfort. Death. Where's your sting? Who could do that? Who could talk to death that way? Death, where's your sting? Grave? They can put me in there. But you can't hold me in there. Hallelujah. Amen. Where's your victory? Death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. And my son had that peace, and I got to see it. And when I went over and looked down at him on the bed in the bedroom, I thought, he ain't here. This is not him. I know where he is. He's home. David put it this way, the psalmist David, I go to my long home. I got a palace here. I sit in the king's chamber, but this ain't my house. This is my house. This is not my home. I'll tell you something about your body. It's just your house. Amen. You're going to have a new body and it's your home. When this one's reconstituted, death puts on immortality, mortality puts on immortality, corruption puts on incorruption. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Praise God. And our vile bodies, don't you call my body vile. I work out 4 days a week. And I use old spouse on my, I mean spice, you know what I'm saying. It's going to be all right, sister. Some people can't handle the joy of the Lord. They're looking for some old white-haired prophet that is looking for how bad everything is and can't see the good for seeing all the bad. It's so bad. I have to see the good. Amen. But I got up to intercede for my son, and the weight was gone. The burden to pray was gone. The assurance came. It was worth every moment of every time that I rose in the morning and called his name before the Lord, before I prayed for anything for me. And I found out that it was intercession, and we'll get into that just before we close, which means nothing. Don't pay any attention to it. You know that, right? I don't have to tell you. I know. I see you. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. You understand? What a weight it was off of me. When my daddy prayed for me, I was going deeper into the darkness. I was raised in church. I came to Christ when I was 12 years old. But when my mom and dad divorced, I got bitter. I got angry, I became rebellious, and I went in the total opposite direction. My dad interceded for me. And he had stomach trouble all of his life. A lot of it was psychosomatic. We finally found that out, but he was convinced of it, so it hurt him his whole life. He went through a lot of unnecessary pain and problems. And his pastor called him and said, "Bob, God told me to call you today and for us to agree in prayer whatever your greatest need is today, that God wants to meet it, and we're to pray in agreement for it." And he said, I literally put my hand on my stomach because I'd had stomach trouble all my life. And he said, and then it hit me. Bobby is away from God. Bobby needs to come in a full-blown commitment to Christ. And he said, pray for my son. Pray for my son. He was in church years ago, but he's away from the Lord. Pray for my son. Intercession for me. I didn't know that was occurring, but just a short time after that, I was on my way home from work. I got off 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning on that shift on my way home. And what I did, because I would come under conviction, if you're a Christian, you can sin, but it won't be the same if you're a real Christian. There'll be a guilt, there'll be a shame, there'll be something inside that, you know, you're sitting there out of your element. And you know it. And I was on my way home, and I expected God in his mercy, grace, and patience with me. I expected to be convicted. Because when I was driving from Tampa to Plant City, where we were living, I would feel conviction on the road. I'd feel fear. What if? I would see a shooting star and think, what if that's an asteroid? Honestly, I was that paranoid about being out there in the darkness instead of walking in the light. And I thought, what if that's an asteroid and it turns around and hits, you know, me or near enough to me to cancel me out? Where am I going to stand before God? So what I would do, I had my radio set to punch the buttons to the stations I had programmed in. And I had hard rock stations. And I would turn on hard rock and roll and turn it up, turn the volume up to try to drown out that still small voice that was so loudly speaking to me to come to Jesus. So I turned the volume up, but my dad had prayed in intercession for me. And now, the hound of heaven, and I say that, Holy Spirit, with all respect, he was on it. He was on me. He was on me. And God let me feel in the midst of the music and the blasting sounds and me pushing the light back, because I knew it would cost me my sin. And I'll tell you something. The sin that gets a hold of you, it don't want to turn you loose. And you know why? Because you don't want to turn it loose. You say, when God takes it from me, I'll give it up. God isn't going to take it from you. You got to come to Him and ask Him to deliver you from it. Can you say amen? But if you do that, there's nothing got a hold of you that's greater than the one that's going to uphold you when you do that and set you free. Glory to God. And I'll tell you something else too. What He's going to give you in terms of peace and joy and fulfillment, there's no sin in this world. Nothing that the flesh can give itself or involve itself in that can take the place of the peace of God and the joy of Jesus, whom having not seen you love with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. God just let me feel lost. I expected to feel convicted. It didn't happen. I felt lost. I felt abandoned. I felt alone. I felt like a grain of sand on the ocean shore. And the Lord spoke to me in my heart in that still, small, but clarionly clear voice, that you know it's God. If you don't want me, I will back away. But you'll be on your own. You'll be on your own. And that shook me to the core of my being. God, I don't want to be on my own. Now, my dad had interceded for me. God was moving upon me in a way that I could not avoid. The hound of heaven baying. Listen, I got home and God ganged up on me. That night, from that experience, I got home and the lights were on at 3 o'clock in the morning. My wife's usually dead asleep. I come in and she's awake. I actually had run out of cigarettes and I thought I'll get one from Pamela as soon as I get home, because I'm about to have a nicotine breakdown right here. Tell St. Peter at the Golden Gate he'll just have to wait, because I got to have another cigarette. I went in, figuring something must be wrong because the lights are on. It was in the Easter season. She had watched a movie, King of Kings, I think it was. I think the acting was bad. It was like a bad play. But the word in the movie about Jesus was the word. It was the word of God. And she came under conviction and came to Jesus. Hallelujah. I told her she needed Jesus. Yes, I did. But she couldn't see what I was saying. And I needed him to come back to him. But I called my daddy on that weekend. I said, Dad, is there anybody? It wasn't Sunday. I said, is there anybody having church anywhere? He said, they're having the Church of God convention in Waimama. I said, can we go? He said, yes, absolutely. My son now wants to go to church. Get him in the car, let's go. And they took me. I don't know what the man preached. I was waiting for the invitation. I felt like I needed to publicly confess Jesus. I felt like I needed somehow or another to have that extra something, that conviction would come on me like it did in the car, because I didn't feel it. I wanted to make sure God still wanted me. In spite of my rebellion, in spite of me pushing back against Him, that God still wanted me. But I couldn't feel that. I couldn't feel that. At the end of the service, I was waiting, and I thought, I'm not waiting. I'm going anyway. The kingdom of God. suffereth violence, the violent take it by force. Not pry it out of God's hands, but take that the enemy, the world, the flesh, every force of evil is trying to keep you from. You have to get violent with the devil sometimes. You have to let him know, I'm coming. I'm coming to the cross. You're not going to keep me from the cross and the Christ who died for me. I'm not going to hell because of you. I'm going to take salvation. I'm going to lay... The scriptures actually say this. I'm going to lay hold on eternal life. Hallelujah. Lay hold on it. Praise God. I'm going to lay hold on it because I can't afford to go to hell. No one can. But I felt nothing. And I felt like I was glued to my chair. I wanted to get up. But it's like I was paralyzed. And I prayed. I said, Lord, please let me feel. Let me feel you. Let me feel you one more time like I did when I was 12 years old. I think it was playing. Something was playing recently, softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. He's calling for you and for me. Over life's ramparts, He's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home. Come home. Oh sinner, come home. Jesus is calling. 12 years old. Couldn't wait for the service to get over. I know just how 12-year-olds feel. Amen. In church services, if there's nothing just for them. My great-grandmother would sneak my daddy enough money for me and him a milkshake. Milkshake was 50 cents. Wow, $1, two milkshakes. And I knew if I can just get through this old boring church service. Well, it wasn't boring. It was a Pentecostal, so people were doing all kinds of crazy things. I just sit there and scrunch up because it didn't involve me, right? And so, right? Amen. And so I'm going to get a milkshake as soon as we head home. I hope he quits soon because 10 o'clock they shut down the Biff Burger. Biff Burger. Sesame seed buns. 50-cent milkshakes. It's on Hillsborough on the right on our way home and my dad's going to pull in. He used to joke about it. We'd get up close to it. He'd say, Bobby, something's happening to the car. I said, what, Dad? He said, and he's pulling over into the driveway of the Biff Burger. And I thought, now I get it. He's going to get us a milkshake. So my mind is on a milkshake, but God's mind is on me. I said, my mind was on a milkshake, but God's mind was on me. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, on top of that, a girl had written me a note, and I had it in my pocket. 12 years old, everything changes, right? I want a fist bump from you, my brother. You know what I'm talking. Can you remember that? You remember when it all changed? Yeah. Yeah, you don't throw rocks at them anymore, right? My wife just found out she grew up in Kentucky. Her best girlfriend, there was a guy across the street that used to throw rocks at her. She'd be walking on Kentucky. Yeah, there's Pamela. Yeah. When she was 8 years old, 9 years old. Bony little old spindly thing. Anyway, one rock would have took her out. But he missed her. But you know why he threw rocks at her? To get her attention. Because he liked her. She'd come to 12 years old, we'd quit throwing rocks at these ladies, right? Bring them flowers and candy and stuff. Stuff. So I got a note from a girl who tells me about another girl who said that she liked me. And that service is when my dad was asked, that service, has your son been to, had some kind of, what is it, the school, military, where they, military school, boarding, whatever. I didn't know military around me. We had an outhouse behind the in-house, so there wasn't enough for lunch for mango school. But what it was, when I got the note from the girl said she liked me, I was short back then. And so what I would do, I would stand up when it was time to sing. I stood up like standing at attention trying to increase my height, because all the girls are taller than me. And one of those tall girls said to me that another girl taller than me said she liked me. Said she told her in the bathroom. Now, I know what y'all do in the bathroom when you're that age. You tell the secrets. And I'm standing at attention, milkshake, somebody likes me. It's going to be a good night if he'll just quit preaching. And he quits. And we got plenty of time for me to read that note again and go to the Burger King and get a milkshake. And three ladies said, Pentecostal service is never over till, come on. They said, could we sing a song? Pastor said, come on. I thought, oh, here we go. Three ladies, one played the piano, and all three of them sang. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. Over life's ramparts, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. I hadn't had time in life to get weary of life, but the call of God was on me. And I forgot about milkshakes and notes from girls, and I wanted to come to that altar, and I did. Why did that service extend? Because it was my night. Pastor said, God wants to do something here. God wants to see power, intercession. If there's anybody lost in this service, God convict him. Lord save him. No, I'm going to preach a humdinger of a message. I have a PhD in religious philosophy. I have a PhD in theology. I know the scriptures. I've got a story here. Wait till they hear this one. I've got a joke here. Wait till they hear that one. Amen. And I'd use levity in my sermons. It's the joy of Jesus. Pardon me, but I'm going to tell you something. This thing is real. It is real. When you really come to Jesus, it's not someone mentally persuading you and you giving intellectual consent. Hallelujah. It's a response to a call. When he comes in the book of Revelation, it said they that were with him, and that's us, when he comes back to rule and reign, they that were with him were first called. They couldn't have gotten with him till they answered the call. They were chosen because they answered the call, and they were faithful because they were called and chosen. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Someone prayed for me. Somebody prayed for me. My wife went to church. My dad took her. She went to the altar, I believe. But she wasn't called. No man. That's why we need to step aside, intercede, and watch God work. No man comes to me. No one ever gets saved because of your persuasiveness, your eloquence, your intellectual ability to bring the Word of God and be so convincing. No one comes to me except my Father. Draw them. That's the convicting power of the person of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And when it's genuine and it's real, you don't just recite something, get baptized in water, and get your name on the roll of the book. You get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Indelibly. As long as you keep the beginning of your confidence steadfast unto the end. Hallelujah. So here I am today, keeping it steadfast, keeping it real. Without the power of God, all we have is the power of persuasion. And we can get a mental consent and assent to our persuasive preaching. But we can't get a soul saved without the Holy Spirit moving and convicting the heart. Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of men lest they would see. They're hearing what we're saying, but they don't see what we're saying. And you have to see it for yourself. No one can show it to you, but God can and God will. At 12 years old, I saw myself lost and in need of a Savior. Hallelujah. I drifted away. But that seed that was sown, God used that very seed. He brought me back in a full-blown commitment. Now, that night in Waimama, I said, Lord, let me feel that. Let me feel that drawing. It's like I'm paralyzed. Listen, the kingdom of God allows for violence. The violence take it by force. You're not taking nothing out of the will of God, prying it out of his hand. That's a wrong, terrible misinterpretation of that. I'm going to take my healing. No, you're not. He's going to grant it to you when you trust him for it. You don't take nothing from God. But you can take that God is offering you in spite of the devil fighting against you tooth and toenail. Praise God. I said, Lord, please, 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 let me feel you again. Draw me. And suddenly it came upon me. That call that I felt back when I was 12 and here I am 21. Hallelujah. That call came again. It came strong. It came so strong. Whatever demonic forces were pushing back, they couldn't hold me back. Hallelujah. No longer. Whatever powers of darkness had me blinded, my eyes were seeing clearly. I'm coming to Jesus. Whatever it costs me, I'm not even counting the cost. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be identified with that crowd anymore. I'm coming to Christ. I'm coming to Jesus. And devil, you can't stop me. And I got gloriously delivered, gloriously set free. Gloriously. I'm not saying that didn't take back when I was 12. I'm saying I didn't appreciate it. I didn't appropriate it. But now that I'm 21, now it's all different. It's not a child's understanding any longer. The church void of power is no match for what we're up against. Though we are in the flesh, in the body, we war not after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is the lost of the world, blinded by the devil himself and his hierarchy of demonic forces, that needs to see what we're saying. The word blinded in the Greek is tefluo, and it means initially to puff up with pride. One of the things the devil uses is, I heard a man say the other day, supposed to have come to Christ. I don't want to get into that area too much. Supposed to be a Christian. They ask him about repentance. You know what he said? I go to church on Christmas and Easter, and I do this and I do that, and I'm a good person. I really don't have any need to ask forgiveness or repent. I thought, you've never come to Jesus, because the first thing you're going to sense is your need to repent. It's not his will that any perish, but all come to repentance, because that's the door to salvation. Hallelujah. Without the power of God, all we have is the power of persuasion, the power of entertainment. So much of what is called worship is just to engage the audience emotionally, mentally. Engage the audience. Keep them focused, because the cross doesn't do it. The Christ dying doesn't cause that kind of emotion. But if we can get this, if we can get the music loud enough, and if we can get someone up front that is showing emotion themselves, we can draw them in. And they're going to have a good time and say, wow, I like that. Won't be convicted if they're lost. Won't be convicted if they've got sin in their life that needs to be dealt with. They're going to have a real good time at church. And look at them. We got them. They're here. And the more we lean on those things, the more we are admitting we don't have the power any longer. We've got to subsidize the cross with something to engage people. We've got to subsidize Christ who died to engage people, because they are entertainment focused. The whole world is designed, and that's why products are sold while people are watching programs, because they know you're engaged. And if they can engage you, they can present their product to you. We're using the marketing techniques of the world to try to engage people, to get them to come back to worship the God that created them, the Christ that died on the cross for them. That's why the average pastor, thank God there's above average preachers out there, prays 15 minutes. 15 minutes a week. And I looked for a man. I looked for a man. I looked for a man. I looked for a man who would stand in the gap, make up the hedge. I found none, so I brought judgment. But if I could have found somebody, it's not my will. He told ancient Israel, when judgment was looming, I put two ways before you, life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life that you may live. I have no pleasure in the death of him that died. It gives me no pleasure to sin judgment. I'm not flying off the handle. I'm a righteous God, and I'm obligated. But I look for a man. My greatest desire is to see you repent so I can restore you. Can you say amen? Isn't that a gracious God we serve today? Hallelujah. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Take ye therefore the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, having done all to stand. Praying. decree. Let's get this boy in the fire delivered. Let's get the disciples taught. They came to Jesus. The boy is set free. He's in his right mind. The devil has been disposed and departed. And they said, Lord, good question. Here's the question the church needs to ask, but we're so good at it we don't ask. Why couldn't we cast him out? Well, he don't get cast out. We got a college-trained psychiatrist and psychologist on the staff. Oh, they'll throw in a few scripture, but they're really trying to classify you as an A person or a B person or one of those other type of persons. Amen? Amen? We got them on staff. Oh, they got a Bible on their desk. They can't cast the devil out of you. If you happen to have a devil in you, they don't even deal with that. We don't deal with that stuff. That's it. We don't deal with that stuff. So lock somebody in an asylum and drug them. We just don't deal with it. Does it not exist? The devil said, you know, it wouldn't be fair. I'm not going to possess anybody because they couldn't cast me out, and it wouldn't be fair for them to be powerless and me to be all powerful in the world sense. No one's praying in spiritual warfare for the lost, the damned, and the dying. But we're praying for the building fund to be met so we can build that building a little taller and that particular edifice a little better. We can expand this and we can do that. But we can't deal with powers and principalities. Dale used to sing, God would come down. Hallelujah. We're going up to the high places. Spiritual wickedness where? In high places, heavenly realms. We're going to tear the devil's kingdom down. Well, we're not going to dethrone him. Amen. But what we can do, we can dethrone him over the lives of people that he has blinded. And when they see what we're saying and we preach the gospel, they'll come to know Jesus. But it's going to take a preacher somewhere that recognizes the word alone without this vital intercession is not enough. Powerful as the gospel is, if they can't see what you're saying, no matter what you say, it's not going to change anything. See where in their mind's eye. The other word for tupeluo, the other, first is pride, pushes back against humbling ourselves and repenting. Second, it means to obscure with smoke. A smoke screen that is so thick they can't see their lost condition. They can go like this with their head to give mental assent, but they really don't see it. If you see it, you're going to do something about it. You're going to do more, and you're going to want more than your name on the roll of a book. You're going to want to know it's written in the Lamb's book. Can you say amen? When you see your lost condition, oh, your daughter, raised in Sunday school, mama's Sunday school teacher. They didn't just listen to me at church. They played it when they got home on video. She thought my name was Hallelujah when she was little. She would see me and say, Hallelujah. Not because she saw me and it's such a great thing. It's because I said Hallelujah so many times during preaching. But we had a service here, and all of a sudden, a grown woman in college, intellectually, has all the... has a grandma, has brother, and has everybody, you know. But she saw it. And we were gone, from my understanding. And she wanted to come back up and bring us back. And let's have a salvation moment here. And Daddy prayed with her. But that even, she wanted to seal it, and she came back to the next service and came down forward and said, I want to confess Christ. Who did that? Me? You? Us? No. The Holy Spirit did it. And where was that battle won? Because somebody stood in the gap. Somebody. You will never populate heaven until you plunder hell. The souls that have been blinded, the souls that have been bound, the souls that cannot see. Yea, saith the Lord, if you will come to me and put on my armor and you will begin to pray, you will see the salvation of the Lord. You will see my deliverance. You will see my mighty hand. You will no longer see the enemy's power and be afraid and fearful and timid. You will see my power and you will be emboldened, saith God. Indeed, the kingdom suffereth violence and the violent take it by force, and you will take from the devil in my name what I have desired and I have designed you to take, he saith the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. 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 There are people that will go to church to be entertained. There are people in church right now that need deliverance, and they will not receive it because all they're going to get is entertained. It's going to be fun. It's going to be fast. It's going to be upbeat. And it'll bring them back because it's fun. It's within my time frame and it's upbeat. And I feel an emotional high when I leave. And the devil sits back and says, but I own you. I rule you. And if something doesn't happen, I'm going to take you to hell when I go there. Demons are so entrenched when they get a hold, it's going to take power to get them to turn loose. Can you say amen? It's going to take power released when the name of Jesus from someone who's authorized to use it, hallelujah, is brought to bear. They tore him, but they turned him loose. He might have spit up a little blood. Yeah, yucky. He might have threw up, but they turned him loose. And I'm going to tell you, whatever's wounded inside healed right up. I believe God supernaturally, if it tore him, I believe he healed him. I mean, Peter cut off a man's ear trying to cut off his head, missed, just got his ear, and Jesus put it back on and healed him. I believe he didn't need Tums. He didn't need Rolaids. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. I believe the Lord healed him from whatever tore him on the inside, because it sure couldn't tear him anymore. Can you say, man, he was delivered and he was set free because he had a power encounter with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Will you stand to your feet? Hallelujah. Now we pay for this room. I believe in getting my money's worth. Did you get something out of this service today that would give you an incentive, amen, to become a warrior in that spiritual realm? Will you pray with me and pray for me? That utterance, oh, he could preach at the drop of a hat. I'm not talking about just my anointing to preach. I'm talking about having these words have impact. You had a dream about me and came with your family to encourage me. And in that dream, I was preaching, but nobody was listening. And I'm preaching my heart out under a strong anointing. No one's paying any attention. You want something that really gets to you. It's when you preach under anointing that you know it's God and people are impervious to it. And I just turned from the crowd impervious, but I kept preaching. I didn't do like Jeremiah and say, I'm not going to speak anymore. I just kept preaching. I don't know anything else to do but keep preaching. Just keep preaching. Preach the word, Timothy. I know you're discouraged, but preach. I know you're disgusted, but preach. Preach the word. And in the dream, and I'm giving credibility because I see that so clearly. I'm walking away. No one is listening. got every reason to just stop preaching, because people would clearly rather be entertained than come for the Word, the cross, and the Christ. And that's all we have to offer. But I was still preaching. Still preaching. I don't know how it's all going to pan out until I get my call home. We were here one Sunday when the men outnumbered the women. Who was it that spoke up that Sunday? There's a grand total of 8 of us. 5 and 3. It wasn't 4 and 4. 5 and 3. 5 men and 3 women. We said, oh, the change is in the air. Amen. Rise up, O men of God, be done with earthly things. Praise God. I shared at Brother Gerald's church up in Brooksville, Assembly of God, at a men's breakfast for men from different churches in the area. There were about 30 men. I couldn't believe we had 30 men. Men! Wow! Men rising up too, not putting you ladies down. What would we do without you? We couldn't do without you. We even got Sister Mary Martha here. She's Mary at the feet of Jesus. She's Martha getting chicken and stuff together to bring down here in coffee and taking care of things for me, right? My gal Friday, Saturday and Sunday and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Hallelujah. God is good. The devil doesn't turn loose easily. Why couldn't we cast him out? Don't nobody say amen again. We'll quit. Hold it in. Stifle it. Thank you for the amen. Because of your lack of faith. It's not just the name of Jesus, it's faith in his name. Howbeit, these kind, if you're going to do any kind of spiritual activity dealing with the demonic and that world, for souls, deliverance, or anything else, they can only be dethroned and disposed by fasting and prayer. Preaching alone won't do it. Fasting and prayer. Is that what he said? Then why aren't we fasting and praying instead of just complaining that there's not enough money to meet the building fund? Not nobody being baptized in water, let alone baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's time to do battle for the souls of men and women. It's time to do battle for Christians that are away from God to come back to God. Hallelujah. Because God is moving. God is moving. God is moving by His Spirit. Let's join hands and pray. We don't have time to continue to worship because the hour, it's not about getting out of the room. They're so gracious here. They'll let us stay. They won't charge us overtime. They're good to us. We want to be good to them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many, just by the uplifted hand, let God see it. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the fields. You may not be going door to door, and that wouldn't do any good anyway, unless God is drawing them. And it will do good if God is drawing them. But it doesn't start with tracts knocking on doors. It starts with intercession. Hallelujah. How many would say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. I told those men, I said, listen, if you don't have time because you're so busy working, making a living, doing this, doing that, if you don't have time, on the way back from Walmart, turn the radio off. Call upon the Lord. Just call upon Him. Just call upon Him for your family. Call upon Him for this nation. Call upon Him for your pastor. The pastor has leukemia. He's fighting a battle. Call upon the Lord. Call upon Him. Call upon Him for your friends that don't know Jesus as their Savior. Speak the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Become a warrior. Become a warrior. Most of them are wearing camo anyway. Can you say amen up in that area? Hallelujah. Become a real warrior for Jesus and call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon me and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not. It's not about your head knowledge. It's God moving in such a way like you've never seen before. Oh, don't get me started. I'm almost through. God wants to move. Let's turn him loose. Hallelujah. Let's turn him loose. Let's turn him loose. That is the challenge of the Holy Spirit this morning. God, touch this campus. We're here strategically. We're not here because we don't have anywhere else to go, although we had nowhere else to go, because you brought us here. We're on the campus of the University of South Florida. You're moving on campuses across America. This is a day of the move of God. This is a day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. To open blinded eyes, to bring souls to salvation. We're here in your seating. There's someone standing in the gap. There's not enough godless professors, not enough atheists or agnostics in this college, amen, to stop you when you stretch forth your hand. Halabara. They are empty. They have no hope. Politicians can't give it to them. The Democrats can give them no hope. The Republicans can give them no hope. The medical profession can give them no hope. The scientists can give them no hope. There's no hope available. Men's hearts are failing them for fear and looking at what's coming upon the world. But we have the message. We have the hope that the world is dying for. We need to do more than say it. We need to pray so they can see it in Jesus Christ. Father, touch this campus as we go from here. Lead us as we go forward in this year. Show us, Lord. I will preach. I will preach till there's no one to listen. Then I believe you'll just call me old home. My work will be done. I will preach until there's no one to listen. I won't stop because no one is listening.
We pray that God will add souls.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Somebody praying. Somebody that says this ministry has worth and value and God can use it if we will pray together. It has worth and it still has value. Praise the Lord. I'm not the only one, but I am one. Hallelujah. Praise God. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Now, I don't have to tell you what's next. Your stomach is already talking. Amen. Go and eat the fat. Drink the sweet, for the joy of the Lord is your strength, and you know it gets better with barbecue. Amen. God bless you today. Amen. Have a great day. Keep praying and let's see what God will do.